Our text for this, the fourth Sunday of Advent, is taken from the Gospel of St. Luke, the first chapter. We will read verses 26 through 38. And we greet you with greetings of grace, mercy, and peace from God our Father and from our Lord Jesus Christ. And so we read from the Gospel of St. Luke, chapter 1, verses 26 through 38. Where we read in the name of our Lord. And in the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God unto a city of Galilee named Nazareth to a virgin, espoused to a man whose name was Joseph of the house of David, and the virgin's name was Mary. And the angel came in unto her and said, Hail, thou that art highly favored, the Lord is with thee, blessed art thou among women. And when she saw him, she was troubled at his saying, and cast in her mind what manner of salutation this should be. And the angel said unto her, Fear not, Mary, for thou hast found favor with God. And behold, thou shalt conceive in thy womb, and bring forth a son, and shalt call his name Jesus. He shall be great, and shall be called the Son of the Highest, and the Lord God shall give unto him the throne of his father David, and he shall reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there shall be no end. Then said Mary unto the angel, How shall this be, seeing I know not a man? And the angel answered and said unto her, The Holy Ghost shall come upon thee, and the power of the Highest shall overshadow thee. Therefore also that holy thing which shall be born of thee shall be called the Son of God. And behold, thy cousin Elizabeth, she hath also conceived a son in her old age, and this is the sixth month with her, who was called barren. For with God nothing shall be impossible. And Mary said, Behold, the handmaid of the Lord, be it unto me according to thy word. And the angel departed from her. Amen. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this marvelous gift, the gift of your Son and the gift of the Blessed Virgin. We pray, Father, even now, that in this day and age, with all our supposed sophistication, that you would bring us simply back to this marvelous truth, you and you alone, by your grace, in the strangest of ways, chose to save the human race. And Father, we pray during this season that you would quicken our hearts with this truth, sanctify us in the truth. Your word is truth. For Jesus' name's sake, amen. It's a strange thing to think of this story. It doesn't really impact us in the way it would have. It's become kind of rote for us. We know the story. We know how this stuff goes. And that's sad. Stories should never, they should never become that. This story should constantly remain constantly fresh. It should be new all the time. Probably not too many of us have had angels show up and talk to us. It's a few people. Normally we put them in the home or something like that, you know, if they start talking that way. The reality of this is quite remarkable. This is a young woman. We can't know her age, but probably no older than 16. And Gabriel, that's his Hebrew name, the mighty man of God, shows up one day. Just think, she had to put down her phone and stop texting. See, that's the way we think of 16-year-old girls. And that's what makes this story so remarkable. It was to this very young woman that the angel Gabriel came. And maybe that would be enough. You know, you sit there and think, this very, very powerful angel all of a sudden appears. But he comes to this woman, and she is under contract to be married. That's what this term that's used in here, espoused. It means that the deal had been done. Joseph had paid the dowry, and now it was just a matter of the consummation of the marriage. The marriage had not yet been consummated, but it was under contract. This great angel comes into her and says these words, which really is kind of interesting the way we translate this, because we turn it into some like major thing, hail. And all it means is hello, really. He just said, hello, Mary. He said, greetings, Mary. Greetings to you. But then he says, he calls her graced one. He says, greetings, graced one. The Lord is with you. Now, I want you to hear that again, because this is one of the greatest things that we miss in all of this story. This powerful angel shows up to this likely about 16-year-old girl. He shows up, and he says to her, graced one, graced one, the Lord is with you. The Lord is with you. That's normally not the way we look at this stuff. The Lord is with like generals. The Lord is with like presidents. The Lord is with kings. The Lord is with really, 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 really great people. And that's why when Anne read the Magnificat today, you know, those are the words that come out of Mary's mouth. And she says, what is this? She says, really, what is this? That now all of these powerful people, it wasn't one of those powerful people that the Lord chose to do this with. It wasn't some great guy. It wasn't some wonderful man that's going to come out and lead everybody into the pathway of righteousness. It wasn't anything like that. It was this girl. Because that's the way God does things. And it's hard for us to understand. Because we live in this expectation that is quite foreign to God. God never uses vessels of strength to perform his work. He tried to show us that over and over again. He did it with Jacob and Esau. He tried to show, as much as Isaac wanted Esau to be the one, he wasn't, because he's the big, you know, deer slayer. You know, he's the one out there doing all this kind of stuff. He's a man's man and all this sort of stuff. And Jacob, he isn't. But God says, it's Jacob. It's Jacob. And repeatedly throughout history, remember the story of King David? You know, they had Saul. Saul was tall. You know, he was supposed to be a great warrior, all these sort of things like that. And then all of a sudden, God demonstrates Saul is really a very, very bad king. He's not very good at this at all. And as a matter of fact, he isn't what I ever wanted to be king. He tells him tells Samuel, go to the house of Jesse. And he says, and Jesse has these nice tall boys and all these sort of things. And Samuel's sitting there waiting, sorting through all of those nice, tall, strong boys. And all of a sudden, and the Lord keeps telling them, nope, not that one. Nope, not that one. Nope, not that one. And he says, Jesse basically says, well, I only got one left. And he's a little runt. And he's just out taking care of the sheep. And the Lord tells Samuel, yep, that one. That one. He'll be the king. And it's through him that the Messiah comes. And Mary is descended from King David. And isn't it strange? It wasn't a guy. Wasn't a man through whom God chose to save the race. Wasn't a man. Wasn't going to be the work of a man. God took the man out of it altogether. Because that's what we would expect. We would expect some virile man to produce this youth that would give us the Messiah. No. God chose the descendant of Eve. Eve, the one who first fell into sin. The one who takes it on the chin throughout history from all the men that write the history. You know, of Eve, how rotten she is, what a temptress she was, how women are all seductresses, all these sort of things like that. Nah. Was the daughter of Eve, by which God chose to do his work. When we would expect some big strapping guy to be the one that would provide the seed for this. Nah. They don't have anything to do with it. It's this girl. It's just this girl. What I love about this is said that Mary, when she heard the angel say this, even she recognizes, what? What? You know, what is this? What this term means in Greek is she was trying to logicize. She was trying to make logic of this. She was trying to make some sense of this. And the angel told her, stop being fearful, Mary. You have found grace with God. And he tells her, now see, you will take with child, you will get pregnant, he says, and will bear a son. And you'll call his name Jesus, Joshua, actually. You will call his name Joshua. He'll be Savior, because that's what that means in Hebrew. Jesus is just the Greek form of that name. This man will be great, and the Son of the Most High will be called. So he will give him, the Lord God will give him the throne of David his father. So he will reign as king over the house of Jacob forever. Also of his kingly reign there will be no completion. Now, you can only imagine this. Here's this girl hearing this from this angel who just told her all of this, and she finally says, well, how? How is this going to happen? She says, I have never known a husband. So how is this ever going to happen? And the angel said to her, the Spirit, the consecrated one, will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will cover you with his shadow. For this reason also, The one generated by birth, the consecrated one, will be called the Son of God. Now, there's an everyday sort of occurrence. Happens all the time, right? This is the most stunning thing that happens in the history of humankind. We would expect like a Napoleon, you know, some great emperor. We would expect some guy to come out with all sorts of pomp and circumstance. We would expect all of this wonderful kind of stuff. For crying out loud, this is God's only begotten son that's going to be born here. Shouldn't he get like at least a parade? You know, shouldn't there be something? No, it's a 16-year-old girl who's never known a man. Because the key to all of this is what is recited again and again within the story. You have found grace. Graced one, the angel calls her. Graced one. Graced one. The angel tells her, and see, Elizabeth, your kinswoman, she also is pregnant. She has a son in her old age, and it's the 6th month of her pregnancy. And angels can know that stuff. Tells her right away, it's a son, you know, and this is how this is going to be. And she was called once sterile. She was called barren. And he says, because there's no lack of power with God in every statement that he makes. There is no lack of power with God in every statement that he makes. And then Mary makes what is probably the greatest statement made by a human being ever. She says, see the Lord's female slave. That's what she says. See the Lord's female slave. Let it happen to me according to your statement. Mary has faith. Mary has a faith that very few people ever have. Mary has a faith. She has an actual living faith. This 16-year-old girl has a faith. Whereas most of us would turn away and say, yeah, right. How's that going to happen? As soon as the angel tells her, she doesn't dispute with the angel. She says immediately, all right, then I'm the slave of the Lord. I am the Lord's female slave. And as a matter of fact, what he says, that's what's going to happen. And that's what happened. Because that's the way God does things. Now in the Magnificat, she speaks prophetically, and she's speaking the word of the Lord. Yes, this is a woman speaking the word of the Lord. She speaks the word of the Lord. And she says a very interesting phrase. She says, all generations will call me blessed. Did you ever wonder why she's always referred to as the Blessed Virgin Mary? That's how she's always referred to in the ancient church writings all the time. She is the Blessed Virgin Mary. Because she's the Blessed Virgin Mary, that's why. Because all generations will call her blessed. She is blessed by God. And from her womb, God has come forth. She is known in the ancient church in Greek as the Theotokos. She is the bearer of God. Her womb is known as the tabernacle of God. God dwelt one place on the face of this earth. It wasn't the temple in Jerusalem, I hate to tell you, and it never will be. And God tried to tell the Jewish people that all the time. I don't live in your temples. God dwelt in one place, and that was the womb of the Blessed Virgin. So that his Son, the incarnate God, would live amongst us in the oddest of forms. He didn't come with an army, and he didn't come with all these great soldier type guys. He didn't come with that. You look at the ragtag bunch of apostles that he had and stuff like that. There's nothing in there that would make you think anything special out of anybody. And that was the whole point, because there isn't anything special in anybody. All of these people that we make into heroes, they're gas. They're empty. They're just people in a given occasion. There is one thing that makes a person great on the face of this earth. It's not catching a football. It's not being a president. It's not holding political power. It is finding grace with God. And amongst all the people on the face of this earth, it's a virgin girl. Who is the one person in all of humankind that is told very clearly, you are graced. You have found favor. And this is why, in this season, we need to constantly return to this reality. Our deliverance is never, ever, ever going to come by our hand. There will never be a leader that can rise up to deliver us. There will never be a political person. There will never be a general. There will never be any of these things. Because when it comes to these things, that's not the way that God acts. God uses what we don't expect. God uses what we don't even think of. That God uses what we would consider very insignificant, some 16-year-old girl, God uses to bring about his plan and do his work. And that's exactly what he did. And he gave us Jesus. And how did Jesus come? Some great knight in shining armor? Oh, no, not at all. Not at all. And what did he do? Did he come conquer people? Yeah, in a certain way he did. But the nature of his conquest, was it through violence? Was it through imposing his will upon people? Oh, no, not at all. As a matter of fact, he came and ushered in the kingdom of God by which he healed people. And he made the blind to see, the lame to walk. And he showed them, this is the work of your God in heaven. And as the scripture says, he wouldn't even take a hunk of flax and break it. He was so gentle amongst people. Because this is the nature of God's kingdom. It's a kingdom of grace. God's kingdom brings a kingdom of grace where he uses that which we would least ever expect to bring about this purpose. And that's us. God manifested his grace to save us. Because he looked upon us with favor. Through Mary, he looked upon us with favor. And he chose to do this in this strange way. To use this young girl to bring forth his son. So that now, by the power of the grace of Jesus Christ, we would be saved. And that son went to a cross. And that's the thing that completes the story. Because whoever believes that God's son would suffer and die on a cross? Whoever would think that way? We wait for a great valiant hero. But God sends us the son of a carpenter, who wasn't even really the son of a carpenter. He was the son of the Blessed Virgin Mary. And he fulfilled this great purpose for us through her. And she herself found her rest in him, her faith. Her faith brought her to the reality of her own salvation, of her son. Now, throughout history, we've pretty well distorted almost everything. And when you understand history, you get to see how badly we've distorted it. Because normally what happens is history is written by the people who win. And they really like themselves. The people that win really like themselves. And they normally write in quite glowing terms about themselves. They make themselves abundantly great. And the people that are really great, when you read history, when you read of the great generals, and you read what they talk about, they don't talk about themselves. The really great generals that you read in history, they talk about the guys who fought with them, the guys who fought for them. They talk about the people that were willing to do the work that nobody else would do. Because everybody wants to be famous. You know, everybody wants to be remembered for some great deed. I tell people all the time, I tell my students, I tell them, the best thing that'll ever happen to me when I die is if you forget me. You forget me. And you understand that if I have ever led you to think about me, stop it. Because the reality of the contribution that we make in this life is fully by God's grace. It's fully by his grace and by his mercy. It's all about him. It is everything about him. And the strangest thing of all is that God, in his grace, chooses to glorify us. And that's what the scripture says. He glorifies us through the Son. That's what he did with Mary. He took Mary, this nobody, and made her to be the Blessed Virgin Mary. She is the Blessed Virgin Mary. She actually gets abbreviated in the ancient writings, BVM. You know, she gets the BVM because everybody knows if you put BVM together like that, it's Blessed Virgin Mary. Everybody in the ancient church knows that. And this is why, in this time, as we dwell on COVID and we fight over relief packages, and we look at our politicians, and we can't figure out what they're doing, and we can't understand what's going on in the world, that we come to this place, the fourth Sunday in Advent, and we're sitting here in church and knowing full well that God is gracious. And God sent his Son to be born of the Blessed Virgin Mary. And he sent this great angel to come there and tell her, and the angel told her, "You are very blessed. You are the graced one. And you have found favor with God. And by that gift, God saved the world." Saved the world. That gift is your gift. That gift is my gift. That is the one gift that does keep on giving. It's not jewelry. The gift that keeps on giving is Jesus the Christ. It keeps on giving. It keeps giving. It lives in us and it gives. And it drives us to this point that what do? Well, we give. We give. Well, why do we give? Because the Lord is within us and we have found grace. And it's by that grace that we give. And we understand very clearly, what do we give? Well, we give ourselves to the world. We give ourselves to the world. We yield ourselves to the world. We yield ourselves to this message. We yield ourselves to this truth. We are given to the world. For what purpose? So that people would know their salvation. So that people would understand. That they would know the grace of God. Because too many people living on this planet beat themselves up over their sinfulness and over their failure and over their weakness. And at this season, more people get depressed and more people suffer horribly in this season. And it's during this season that they really need to understand, well, you need to realize you were worth everything to your God. You were worth everything. The Jesus who died on the cross is the Jesus who was born in the manger, the Jesus who loves you, and the Jesus who gave himself in totality for you. And we know this. We know this reality. We know it. It permeates every bit of our being. That's why we show up at church, isn't it? It's not because we have to. We show up at church because we know that we have received the grace of the Almighty God. We've been graced with the gift. And the world needs to hear from us. It needs to see it. It needs to know it. Not just on the fourth Sunday of Advent, not just at Christmas. It needs to be our constant bearing. It needs to be that which marks us out. That we are the children of God who know his grace. And that we're not going to be content until you know it too. Until the peace of God that passes all understanding keeps your heart and mind in Christ Jesus. I'm not going to leave you, and I'm not going to forsake you, and I'm not going to neglect you until I know that you know that. As a matter of fact, until I know that you know that. Because if people know that, then our work is done. And our hearts are ready for the coming of Jesus Christ our Lord. And you understand today, you're going to come forward, you're going to partake of the Lord's Supper. Don't dismiss that as just a mundane act. You're going to come up here and partake of the body and blood of Jesus Christ. When you partake of the body and blood of Jesus Christ, you understand you are in communion. We call it the communion of the saints. When we talk about that in the creed today, that's what you're going to say. And you are going to say that you believe in it. So if you're going to say that you believe in it, then you better understand what it is. Because the communion of saints says that you are joined with every person who has died in Jesus Christ. You are joined with all of them. When you confess the communion of saints, you are confessing very clearly that all of your loved ones, all of the people who have died in Jesus Christ before us, all the people that we talk about, including Mary, all of those people are together hidden in Jesus Christ, and they're just on the other side over there. That's all. And at the moment that you partake of that supper, you are confessing very clearly you are part of them. You are joined together with them, and they are joined together with you because we are all children of God's grace. And guess what? Here, you're just practicing for eternity, that's all, because you are an immortal being. And I've told you that story about my dad. When my dad was dying, the last communion, he grabbed the pastor. He could hardly talk to him because he had such bad emphysema and stuff like that. He grabbed the pastor. He pulled him down to him close, and he told him, "Pastor," he says, "this is only practice." You are here to partake of an eternal gift because of the gift given to this little young virgin. That God would bring forth his only begotten son from her womb, and he would bless the world for eternity from that womb. That the incarnate God would show us the grace of his Father and go to a Roman instrument of torture and die. And raise us from the dead together with him to live forever. And I'm just as disappointed as you are that we can't have a Christmas Eve service. But I hate to tell you, Merry Christmas anyways. You know, Merry Christmas. It's going to be a Merry Christmas anyways. It's a Merry Christmas because nothing can ever dull our Christmas. Our Christmas is real. Our Christmas is every day. We don't pick a day. We live in Christmas. Christmas is a constant reality for us. We abide in it. Because the gift is ours, and the gift keeps giving. And come here today and receive his gift. Because you have found favor with God. And whatever your name is, blessed can go right in front of it. You are the blessed, whatever you are. And you will be blessed for eternity. Let all the other stuff go. It's not going to amount to diddly squat. The only thing that matters is you are a child of the living God. And you are eternal. And the desire of the nations and the hope of the nations abides in you for eternity. It is a Merry Christmas. For Jesus' name's sake, let us pray. Heavenly Father, we do thank you because you're so good. Your goodness is ridiculous. We don't even come close to understanding it or appreciating its fullness. But Father, by your Holy Spirit, you have given us a glimpse to understand and to know the power of your salvation, the power of your gift. And to realize it, Father, bestowed upon this virgin, all being done and worked through your son, the fruit of her womb. But Father, in the strangest of ways, You accomplish your purpose always. But you do it in such a way that you alone receive the glory. Because no one could have anticipated this. And so, Father, we pray this day that you would quicken this word to our hearts as we prepare for the coming of your Son. And we pray, Father, as we come to another Christmas day, that we would recognize and know the power of that gift. That we would know your grace and abide in the same. And we thank you, Father, for this supper that we partake of. Because, Father, that's all that we can do is thank you. And this we do for Jesus' name's sake. Amen.